We love you, and we so desire, God, for you to have your way this morning. And Lord, I just ask today for a great breaking in, a great breaking through, and a great release of your grace, a great release, Lord, of your revelation today for our hearts, both individually and corporately today. God, we ask that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to, if you have your Bible today, you can look at Zechariah 3. We're going to be going to the book of Zechariah. And I'm going to, many of you may be familiar with this. I realize that, but perhaps some of you aren't. And so I'm going to try, if you will, to give us time. I'm going to try to cover something and then give us time for a time of prayer and proclamation together at the end today. So we're going to be looking specifically at chapter 3 of Zechariah, which the bottom line message is God's commitment to bless his children, God's commitment to release his power and grace in our lives, and God's promise to silence the voice of the accuser, okay? The voice of the accuser, the voice of accusation. And accusation, really, beloved, it can so massively hinder God's destiny for your life. This is really about walking in your destiny today, but this is both corporately and individually, that if we recognize and see how this operates and begin to operate how God operates, we can see tremendous breakthrough and not get stopped because of the scheme of the enemy to intervene on God's plans for our lives. See, he seeks to steal from us, but he steals so oftentimes by accusation. And his desire to greatly hinder us from walking in our destiny really amounts to him bombarding us in one form or fashion with things that will get our distraction off of God, off of his destiny for us, off of his promises, and onto the temporal things that all of a sudden seem more real than the eternal. So as we're looking at this today, the book itself probably is one of the clearest Old Testament descriptions of end time happenings, except for maybe the book of Isaiah. Zechariah itself has this very laid out. He opens up with bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, you're blessed, I got a promise for you, you're going to inherit it, it's awesome, it's great. And then he addresses other issues, but then he talks about, I got a king that's coming, and things are going to be set up. You know, some of the scriptures you hear often, like despising the days of humble beginnings, so many scriptures that we refer to, you actually find them in Zechariah, because it's basically God's grace overwhelming human weakness and God's promises being greater than men's failures. And so I'll just tell you, we'll look at Zechariah 1 real quick. God giving some promises to bless Israel. We'll just look at that, because these first two chapters, I'm just going to cover a couple promises. In Zechariah 1:16, it says, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. There my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further. This is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. He goes on in chapter 2 that in this calendar of heaven, there's a time of blessing and restoration, and God sovereignly says, it will happen. I'll see to it. And then he says, shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, in Zechariah 2 and verse 10. Shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, for I'm coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Just think about that for a moment. God has roused himself. God has promised to rouse himself, and it's for the sake of performing his word on your behalf. Now, there's a national, international blessing, but there's also a personal application to this as well. Many times in scripture, we can see promises of God that are spoken over Jerusalem, but you have to realize that as we are washed in the blood of Jesus, we get to share in that like kind, different measure blessing. Okay? Like kind, different measure, but in the same way. So chapter 3 then begins confronting the greatest hindrances to God's people, I believe, receiving his blessing. And that is this spirit of accusation, okay? And to describe this spirit of accusation, I just want to take a minute. See, a few weeks ago, actually for several months, as some of you know, I was really, really focused trying to emphasize that we have to see the unseen realm. We have to, you know, the eyes of our understanding have to have capacity to see the invisibilities that are all around us. Okay, it's not just an idea for some super mystical Christians, okay, who are prophetic. Just put that idea to rest. He says you, all believers, are to be able to set your gaze on the eternal realm that's invisible. That's, we're supposed to be trained and focused on seeing into the unseen realm. And I was reminded, I realized that when Tom preached a few weeks ago, he preached two messages, and they inspired me. And I love being inspired. I love to be inspirational, but I realized that any preacher who wants to preach all the time and never listen to other people's preach, he's not going to be balanced, okay? And that includes me, because I listen to other people teaching. And Tom inspired me to realize that the activities of the enemy are described in Scripture. And we should take note that they're described not to just say this is what he's doing, but to know that we can do our warfare based on knowing what he's doing, exposing his plans, and basically preemptively living in a place of not being susceptible to his plan on our life, okay? You understand what I mean by that? You can be ready for the fight. You know, I tell you, I don't brag about this, but I just had a problem before I was saved. I got in a lot of fights, okay? I think it was, insecurities or whatever. But I learned, I tuckered out really quick if I had to fight very long. So I had this thing, it's called a sucker punch, okay? I don't know if any of you know what that is. But that's if you can hit somebody else before they know what's coming, the fight is a lot shorter. Okay? It's a sucker punch, okay? Now, I wouldn't ever recommend doing this to another human being, okay? But if I can sucker punch the devil before he knows it and never ever let him get even a hand on me, I'm going to sucker punch him, okay? Okay. And a sucker punch, it doesn't have to be that hard. But if you're not ready for one, I mean, I watched a guy, a little bitty guy, and a great big guy one day, and the little bitty guy just decided without a doubt, he's going to turn and go, boom, and punch him right in the belly. And the guy just fell over. I said, wow, that little guy did that to him. Well, he wasn't ready for it. He couldn't handle it, okay? I've seen a lot of that. I might have been involved in it a time or two, okay? And so if I'm going to be in a fight and I know somebody's after me, if I can get him before he gets to me, I'm all about it, okay? Now translate that over. Elevate now. Let's get holy, okay? We can know how the Lord has described things to us and that way know how the enemy seeks to steal and to kill and destroy from us, okay? When I talk about the voice of the accuser, I want you to understand most of us don't recognize when it's operating until way after the fact, okay? One of the blatant ways is when the enemy says to us, God can't bless you because look what you did. Everybody have that one? Well, you could expect to receive your promise, but you failed. Okay, the two things that the accuser does to come against us is to remind us of our sin and to remind us of our lack. Okay, you disqualified yourself and so just give up. There's not enough people, not enough money, not enough resources. It's just not going to work out. You probably ought to just give up on that dream. Okay, now those are to me the two most obvious ways that our mind, that our soul is bombarded by the enemy. But I'm going to tell you there's a whole lot other sneaky ways, okay? And that is when we look at somebody else after the flesh and not after the spirit and begin to entertain accusations to our brother, our friend, our neighbor, our partner, our work mate, where we begin to say, that no good. And we go, what? Nothing? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, beloved, just because they didn't hear you doesn't mean it doesn't affect you and it doesn't affect the reality of your life. Accusation is agreement with darkness. And it has eaten the lunch of way too many of us for way too long. I tell you, one of the ways accusation shows itself in a covert way is fear. And they call it responsibility. Well, the responsible thing to do would to be make sure you have enough before you make a statement that you're doing something. No. Faith requires risk. And if we're going to actually operate, we don't. Oh, but you know, we're just not doing this right and we're not doing that right. Well, guess what? There's nobody doing everything right. But when you begin to look at what isn't being done yet, what God hasn't given you yet, somebody's imperfection or human yet to be sanctified idiosyncrasies, and use those as a reason to not give yourself in faith, not put yourself out there in love, not believe the best, I'm telling you, you are an operative of the enemy. Oh, that didn't get a hallelujah, but I'm telling you, we don't realize how often we allow the spirit of the accuser to accuse through us. Okay, and again, because it goes on in this secret realm, and the truth of the matter is, it doesn't hurt anybody but you. When you entertain accusation towards someone, they're not, they couldn't give a flip, okay? But the truth is, you're shutting down your capacity for eternal realities because you've clung to a temporary and passing accusation that has no significance before the court of heaven. And I'm going to show you why this is so important. So the promises of God come to bless his people. But here's the first thing that happens in chapter 3, and again I'll just say this. This is a prophecy of Zechariah that he has in probably one of the most profound days of his entire life. He has 8 visions all in the same day. Okay? So he's just totally ransacked by the Spirit of God during this time, okay? And in this vision, a couple things happen, but we have to understand the position that Zechariah is in and the nation of Israel is in. This promise of blessing comes in the midst of great compromise and sin. Okay, that's one of the key points, is God is prophesying to his people while they are rebelling and not fulfilling their commitments to him. Okay? And that's important to know, because the first question is, well, how would God possibly be committed to a people to bless them when they basically are rebellious towards him, when they're living in compromise, when they are in blatant sin? How is it that God could promise a blessing over these people? And so God gives Zechariah this picture. He says, okay, if they've got sin, then I'm going to have mercy and forgiveness for them. Okay, and if they've got lack, know that I don't have lack, and I'm going to supply to them everything they need to fulfill my promises. He says that, and he answers basically in a very descriptive way in 2 visions in Zechariah 3 and 4. God is answering this question, how can these promises possibly come to be? Because what I see with my eyes is human weakness and insufficiency of supply necessary to see God's purposes come to pass. Anybody else ever have to deal with the reality of human weakness and lack? You understand what I'm saying? This isn't a side note for some fringe reality. This is really front and center to the Christian life being supernatural, and you being able to realize that it's not the seen realm that matters. It's the unseen realm from where everything that you have finds its origin. See, and he's saying, look at this understanding. So Zechariah gets this picture, and it's amazing what the Lord shows him. He shows him the prophet or the priest Joshua, and the truth of the matter is, in this chapter, the Lord shows Zechariah Joshua standing before the Lord. Joshua is the priest. Okay. He's the one who makes intercession, and right next to him on his right is Satan accusing him. The priest of God is standing before the Lord, and Satan is right there bringing accusation against the priest of God. Okay, now, again, just remember, this isn't figurative, okay? This isn't like, I'm going to give you a little cartoon to illustrate some, no. This is a real man being able to see what a real God reveals to him is how someone who comes before the Lord can look, even with Satan right there, bringing accusation against him. Okay, and Satan is standing there saying, God, how can you bless this person? How can you bless these people? This guy has on dirty garments. The spirit of accusation comes. Now, just so you know, Satan wasn't lying. Because if you look at the passage, it says, and Joshua's clothes were dirty. Okay? Young people, the reason I had you come in here today is because I want you to know how much God says that you're clean before him. I want you to understand that he sees you through the blood of Jesus, washed, not through the fact that you failed or you made a mistake or you did something wrong. If you call sin, sin, and say, I know what I did was wrong, then there's no accusation, there's no voice that could come and say to you that says, God's not going to be good to you anymore because you didn't do right. He's our advocate. And he's the one. So in this picture, this prophet is standing here, and Satan is saying, he's dirty. He's dirty. And the truth is, Satan was right. It says that his clothes were soiled. All right. Now, Satan presents a case against Joshua, accusing him of not being qualified for leadership. Satan is presenting his case against Joshua and saying, God, you can't bless this guy. Okay, that's what's going on in this. And in a very natural sense, he was disqualified, just like all of us in a natural sense are disqualified. Okay. But also, in this moment, you have to realize that the only accusation that goes on isn't just Satan accusing you or Joshua before God, but there's also his emissaries, his minions, his ones who are bringing accusation to you, echoing that which their leader is accusing you of before the throne of God. We have to understand that principalities and powers exist to echo and to distract. Now, the power of this, you have to understand, and if you look at Revelation 12:10, I'm not going to go there because I want to make sure we have plenty of time for ministry at the end, but Revelation 12:10 says something that we just gloss over. It says that the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, stands there and accuses unceasingly night and day. His energy is accusing. He's putting the greatest amount of his energy into accusing God's people. Okay? And his assignment for his imps is to tell you what that accusation is. Against you and against those around you. Now, the funny thing about this, the amazing thing about this, is those accusations absolutely have no effect on God. So why does he keep doing it? Because of the effect that it can have on you. Because the effect it can have on you, towards you, towards your friend, your partner, your workmate, your family, the accusation isn't to move God, beloved, because he knows he can't move God. One of the most bizarre realities that I've come to realize over these last few years, when I study world history and find out how really, really evil despot leaders convince people to do very wicked things, like in Nazi Germany or in Stalin terrible places, and even in current times, is that they tell a lie so many times to someone, they make accusations so often that before long, people can believe the accusation and believe the lie and say, yeah, those people are our enemy, they're terrible, we ought to kill them. Okay? It works the same in the spirit realm. It works the same in the spirit realm. So how do you get good, normal human beings to do crazy stuff? Well, if they're open to a lie, you just keep telling it to them over and over again. And if they're not, it's like chipping away at the stone. Before long, they believe the lie that somebody doesn't like him and they need to kill him over believing the truth. Well, this accuser who is accusing night and day knows that God has proclaimed a destiny over you. He knows that God has made prophetic decrees and his desire is to bless you. And he can't move God, so his only hope is to move you out of faith into fear. See, fear isn't just a little emotion that we have to deal with now and then. Fear is a demonic force that will rob you of your destiny, your health, your life, your vision, your future. Anything that God has for you, I'm telling you, the greatest enemy is not in the seen realm. It's in the unseen realm, and it manifests in fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. I've watched fear take people who had no real physical sickness in their body, begin to entertain thoughts about their life to the point where all kinds of, they call them psychosomatic illnesses, come forth in their life. Psychosomatic doesn't mean it's not real. It means that somehow their mind believes they're sick to the point where their body is convinced and they begin manifesting sicknesses and diseases that the doctors go, we can't understand it. We don't know. That's because it's not a virus. It's not a bug. It's a demonic attack, and they've given entertainment to it, to their heart and mind, and now it's manifesting in their life. And until they realize that their faith is on the line and it's their God who wants to save them and it's not a doctor, but it's Jesus Christ, and they actually say, I have to get out of fear, they'll just stay in it and go, oh, well, I'm sick and I'm going to be sick forever. No, no. Now, I'm not saying there aren't legitimate diseases. That's not what I'm saying. But I've seen people with, and they keep saying, the doctor has no reason for it. That's because it might not be the wrong, it might be the wrong doctor here. There might be the wrong doctor. See this word, his name, Satan. It means adversary, but it's literally translate accuser. It's the number one description, just the word Satan, accuser, okay? As much as you can say he's a thief and he's a liar, before any of that, he's an accuser. If he's night and day accusing you before the throne of, do we believe that? That our life is significant enough that he would say your name? Sharon McDonald, before the throne of God, I accuse her of being blah, 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 blah. Blaine Neller, before the throne of God, I accuse her, I accuse him, blah, 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 blah. Do you actually think that's possible? See, oh, that's too far out there. Well, you keep believing that and find yourself bound in fear and accusation and tell me that it's not possible. See, this is a liberating time for us. We are exposing his plan because to go forward, we cannot entertain accusation against God, one another, or ourselves. We can't afford it. We cannot afford it. When that voice comes and says, oh, we should, they should, I should, he should, no. God, you said it, that settles it, I'm into it. I'm on, man. Because there are always reasons why something may be imperfect, difficult, or hard to believe. God is the God who makes a way where there is no way. And we start looking, there's just no way. Oh, no, there is a way. There is a way. His name's Jesus. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. See, this accusation, when it masquerades itself as balance, I'm just trying to be nice here, okay? Well, that's just not, you know, we don't want to get out there. I for years, I didn't understand this. I thought that I did, but there were people that other people called fanatics. Okay, they were out there just proclaiming Jesus, and they're praying for people on the street, and they danced in church, they hollered, they lifted their hands, they did all these things. They were fanatics. They were totally and completely ridiculous in their faith. And now I are one. And I found out that when somebody tells me that, you know, somebody that's a fanatic, in my heart, I just know they just love Jesus more than you do. They're just not ashamed to proclaim Jesus wherever they go, however they go, whatever they're doing. They got free of the bondage of fear because they no longer entertain accusation. Like it really matters what somebody else thinks about me, what the opinion of humans are. Because they're living their life not before man, they're living their life before the man. The one man. See, this spirit of accusation wants to tell us, let's be a little more responsible. What are people going to think? You know what? There's only one person that matters, and if he's telling you go, you better not concern about what it looks like to other people. You better just say, I'm going to give account to the one who told me to go. I better go. See, this accusation manifests itself in so many ways. I just don't want to limit it to God said something good about me, but the devil said it's not true. That is, in essence, it, that you're disqualified. But here's God's answer in verse 2. It said, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan.'" He says it twice. "The Lord rebuked you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now, this is really happening, beloved, just so you know. Again, man doing his deal, prophet watching the man doing his deal. The enemy saying the man doing his deal is dirty, and the Lord saying, "I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you. Aren't I not the God who chose Jerusalem?" Now, the reason why that's significant is he uses that, and because some may misunderstand what that means, because we think of Jerusalem, biblically speaking, is known as one of the most wicked cities of all time. Okay? They killed the prophets. That's what Jesus said about him. "Hey, you guys, you kill the prophets." Okay? "You doesn't matter what we do. If we play a happy song, you don't dance. If we play a sad song, you don't mourn. You are rebellious. You are hard. You are wicked. You are idolatrous. You are adulterers. Jerusalem is a wicked place, except God loves you. And he said that if I can choose wicked Jerusalem and say she shall be mine, how much more then can I choose you and say you shall be mine?" They've got a history of centuries of rebellion and adultery and wickedness and idolatry and demonization. They are as dark as it gets, and guess what? I've chosen them. I can choose you. I have enough mercy to forgive them. I have enough mercy to forgive you. See, when he says, "My mercies are new every morning," what we need to actually realize is it's because we need them every morning. And if we'll actually live in his mercy, not only will we be free from all the accusations, but we can't entertain accusations against somebody else. Why? Because I've received a lot of mercy. I certainly can't not be merciful to others. See, and that is a fragrance, that is an aroma, that is a rare but necessary fragrance that needs to be emitted across our communities, our churches, our families, our work relationships. You know, the world used to call it, "We kill them with kindness." What does that mean? If you haven't thought about it, I'm gonna tell you, families, there's a movie that has come out again. It's one of my favorite stories of all time. I want to recommend, go see the new Cinderella story. Okay, go see the new Cinderella movie. Take your children to see Cinderella. Okay, you're going to see it today. Yay, Air 5. Okay, because it emphasizes two things that are near and dear to my heart: courage and kindness. And I'm telling you, there's a supernatural dimension that courageously is kind that we need more of. That is supernaturally merciful, like God is towards us, that we need to operate in. So the Lord is rebuking Satan here, and he isn't rebuking him because he's lying, because he isn't. He's telling the truth. But he's rebuking him because God is a God of grace. He's a God of sovereignty. And he's saying, "My grace, my power, my word is more powerful than your case against this priest who has dirty clothes on. My grace is sufficient," is what he's saying. God is looking at them and say, "I know what Jerusalem is like, and I chose to use them as an illustration of how far my grace extends to anybody who's willing to turn to me." See, there's something about that we could go into at a deeper measure. What a response. I'm just standing here going, wow, God's saying, "I sovereignly chose this city that's wicked, the city that killed my son." And so somebody's saying, "Hey, there's no hope." God just responds this: "If I can choose them for myself and bring them along, you're not too far off for me to bring into destiny." The accusation against you is not going to stand in the light of my incredible grace and love for you. Whatever the enemy has against you. And for Joshua, he says, it's not a brand plucked from the fire. Picture a branch in the fire and it's being consumed. It's just about done. And then, pulled out of the fire. Okay? Now, if you know the history, this is a time where Joshua has just returned from captivity. You know, the Lord had prophesied, and they'd been in captivity for 7 years. He's just returning from captivity. So he's saying, in a natural sense, I rescued him. I'm not going to entertain an accusation. I'm not in the business of condemning or destroying him. As a matter of fact, I just saved him for a purpose. And so your accusation of his imperfection holds no weight with me. I pulled him out of the fire not to destroy him, but to use him in a mighty way. I saved you not because I knew you would be perfect. God knew what he was getting into when he called you, okay? Let me just say, the best way I can say it is he knew you were a hot mess and he still saved you. Okay, and he knew that you would be a hot mess on more than one occasion, and he still said, my purpose stands, my plan is still real, my calling is without repentance. What I said I will do on their behalf, I will do on their behalf. Hallelujah. They just cannot give thought, entertain accusation, because that's where their vision becomes hindered, and their eyes are off of me and the eternal realm and back onto themselves and the temporal realm. Now picture this. Because we know that Jesus forever lives to make intercession for us, okay? He knows what you did. Satan, I mean. And he brings it before the throne. And he says, this one's disqualified. They turned their back on you. This one's disqualified. They entered into something. They entered into pornography. They entered into greed. They entered into to accusation and criticism. They entered into anger and bitterness and callousness and hardness of heart. They're doing things, God, that is absolutely converse and resistant to your effect over life. God, they are doing things that are unrighteous, unholy, and they know are wrong. And right there at the right hand is one who says, with his outstretched hands, and scars in both of them, saying, they're my beloved, and my blood was shed for them. And that case against them is not greater than the case of my blood on their behalf. That case against them holds no weight in the light of my love and my spirit and the power of my blood that cleanses them and empowers them to live in the supernatural destiny that my Father created for them. They may be guilty, but because of my blood, not guilty is the verdict. The verdict has been done. They are mine, and no one can snatch them from my hand. See, he's not just saying, well, let me make a little case here. He's saying, this is my beloved, and I'm passionately committed to their redemption, even during the points of their sanctification where they're feeling like it's time to give up. They time like their darkness is too dark. No, beloved, that darkness doesn't exist. You are the light of the world. The accusation tells you you're dark. The accusation tells you you're unqualified. Jesus has qualified you forever by the shedding of his blood. And during this time, while this is going on, there is some wild things happening. Because what happens is then God, the angel of the Lord, says, take his robe off of him and give him a clean one and put a new turban on his head. He says, not only do I count that dirt no longer qualified, I'm giving him a new robe and I'm giving him something new on his head. And at the same time, there's a crown put on his head in the natural realm. Now, what's bizarre here, and this is just I'm leaving out a lot of details. Like I said, I want to try to have some. But if you read the book of Ezra in about chapter 5 and chapter 6, right around this same time, something incredible is going on, okay? The king, Darius, and there's a governor. Oh, what's his name? I think I got it. I know his name. I think I got it here in my notes, so I'll look for it real quick. There's a shift that's going on, and Tattenai, that's his name. There's this governor who's making accusation against the Israelites, specifically against Joshua, and is saying he's going to at the exact same time, this is Ezra and Zechariah are contemporaries. So he's going before King Darius and saying, I'm the governor, and these guys, these Israelites, these Jews, they're wanting to rebuild, they're wanting to reestablish, they're wanting to do stuff for their kingdom, and I think we need to kill them, I think we need to stop them. And Darius, while this intercession is going on before the throne, something remarkable happens. In the very moment that accusation is happening and the Lord is rebuking that accusation, the king, who is a heathen king, is saying, no, you leave him alone, and not only leave him alone, finance the work that he's doing. That happens at the same time. You can do the study if you want to look at it. It's going on simultaneously. As an accusation is going on before the throne, what's the significance? The significance is if Joshua gives voice to the accusation, he believes he's disqualified and he can't stand in the place of intercession to see the full promise of God be released in his life. If he stands and receives the clean robes, the fresh turban, and the promise of God over his life, then the intercession causes things in the natural to shift. And a wicked, ungodly king now says, not only will I protect him, I'll finance him. So do we stand with accusation or do we stand with God's promise? Can we afford to entertain accusation? See, that's the thing. Even if it's secret in our heart, even if Joshua said, well, I'll still minister, but I just, no way, man, no way, no way. See, it's a heart issue. You can say no way except God. Just finish with that. No way, but God makes a way. No way, I'm qualified, but God qualifies us through the blood of his son. Now, there's a promise here I want to cover real quick, because the angel of the Lord admonishes Joshua in verse 6 and 7. After he gives him, he says to Joshua, see, I have removed your iniquity and I will clothe you with rich robes. It's important that we see that. He said see for a reason. We have to see he has removed our iniquity and clothed us with clean garments. But he says the angel of the Lord, and understand anytime we talk about the angel of the Lord, most of the time what that really means is it's a manifestation of Jesus before his birth, a pre-incarnation, okay? A Christophany is what some of the scholars call it. I'll just say the angel of the Lord is usually Jesus in a pre-born sense. Because if you will walk in my ways, is what he says, and if you will keep my command, then you shall judge my house. He says, I'm giving you this mercy, but I just want to put in an asterisk here. This isn't for somebody who doesn't have a yes in their spirit. This mercy isn't for someone who says, oh, well, boys will be boys, you know, a little this, a little that, it's no big deal. No, he's saying, you've got to call sin, sin. And he gives him these two qualifications with a massive promise. He says, if you'll walk, keep my commands, if you'll walk in my ways, he says, if you'll walk in godly character, that's the issue, to the best of your ability, continue to walk in godly character, and the term keep my commands actually means perform my service. That's actually the literal transformation. See, here's the deal. He says, your internal morality is important to me, that you're trying to do good, but also your external service to me and my people is also important. It's not one or the other. There's a whole bunch of people I've met over the years, so their inner morality is great. And they said, but that whole church thing and serving and humility and giving and all that stuff, no, that's not for me. I'm telling you, you're missing half the equation and half of the promise. See? He's saying, you have an assignment in God. Beloved, he's saying this to you. You have an assignment in God. And keeping your heart right before the God, before the Lord in character is important, but it's not more important than you believing that God cares about you fulfilling your assignment. See, that's the part that we go, oh, it just all doesn't matter. That's the false grace teaching. It doesn't matter. It does matter. He's got a list, and your name is on it, and he's got a destiny, and it's specifically for you, and there's certain opportunities that he has granted unto you to make him known. There's certain opportunities, and the issue is, this is where accusation comes in so many times. It's not that significant. Nobody's going to see it. It really doesn't matter. Nobody cares if I wash the floor or clean the toilets. Nobody cares if I showed up to do this or to do that. It's all insignificant. Somebody will get it. No. God said it was your assignment. And if you realize that your assignment in a little picture is part of my assignment in a big picture, and without the little picture, the big picture doesn't happen, you'll begin to realize right now. And our assignments change. Look, if you're 18 and 19 years old, your assignment's different than it will be when you're 28, 29 years old. And it'll change when you're 38, and it'll change when you're 48, okay? I know, I've been through all those. I'm not a 58 yet, hallelujah. But I'm telling you, you have to recognize that it might seem insignificant and unimportant right now, but how you look at it and perform it with diligence and a spirit and an excellent spirit will equip you for the next assignment. Too oftentimes we just listen to an accusation that says, it doesn't matter, I quit. It's not important. I wanted something big and it's not big, and therefore it's not cool and I don't like it. Now we go, uh-oh, spirit of accusation has short-circuited your destiny. Get back up, realize that most of us' assignment is small and insignificant in the eyes of man, but it's huge and eternal in the eyes of God, and we're living unto eternity, not unto temporary. So, then he says this. There's three glorious promises. If he says, I see your smallness, you do these basic things, then here's my promise. You shall judge my house, you have charge in my courts, and I will give you place to walk among those who stand here. You have leadership in God's house, in his kingdom purposes. He said, that's what happens if you'll actually do these things. A place to walk, you know, charge in my courts. This just means that I'm going to give you oversight over eternal realities. But this other one here, the last one I'm going to look at, because I want to get to that part. He says, I will give you a place to walk among those who stand here. Now, just think about that for a minute. Where were we again? We're in a dream, in a vision, before the courts of the Lord. We're in the place where the eternal throne of God is, where angels are, and where demons are trying to bring accusation against God's people. And he says, I will let you walk in the angelic realm and see the eternal realities that go on here. See, this is a promise of revelation. This is a promise of that which we're pursuing, to see the unseen. Okay, that's the part that got my heart stirred, is that if you can say yes and not let this accusation come, then there is a entering into the unseen realm that is promised by God. I don't know anybody who keeps their promises better than God. There is nobody, okay, that keeps their promises as good as God. So, the Lord rebuked Satan for accusing Joshua. Joshua gets new robes, and God also gives us an example. My mercy is greater than your weakness. My eternal purposes are not moved by the accusation that you entertain or that God or that the enemy has against you. They're only moved if you receive the accusation, if you receive the criticism, if you receive the temporal judgments that aren't from me. That's why I get concerned about prophetic voices preaching judgment all the time. God's going to judge his enemies. I'm just not his enemy. Okay? God's going to judge the wicked. I just don't get counted with the wicked. Okay? That's why I make sure when somebody wants to tell me what God's going to do in the church, I'm like, well, you know, there is something called the church that doesn't look like Jesus, but there's something called the real church, and the real church doesn't have to be afraid of the judgments against them, because God has already judged their sin when he punished Jesus. And they can be agents of mercy now. What I want to do, I believe today God is giving us an authority over accusation. And so what I would like to do is I would like to pray over you, but I'd like you to pray with me. If you would, stand with me. And we're going to do something here that's maybe a little different, but I promise you it won't be too weird, and we're not going to embarrass anybody. If you're here, I really, really would like you to stay here for another 5 minutes, okay? And in that 5 minutes, you might get free, okay? So if that were the case, it'd be worth that 5 minutes, right? Come on, somebody say right. Just help me out here, okay? Just because what I want you to do is I want you to get with just a group of 5 or 6 people, okay? And just for 10 or 15 seconds, I'm going to proclaim some things over you, but you just declare over each person for 10 or 15 seconds. I want somebody in the group, 1 or 2 people, just to take lead and just begin declare the destiny and blessings of God. If you've got a scripture on your heart, God loves you. You know, you say, oh, it could be generic. Well, just understand something. That you don't know what that person said on the way here. God, I know you love me, but today I'd really like to hear that you love me from some. You don't know, so don't believe that something that you could say over them is insignificant. But we're just going to get in groups of 5 or 6 people and just proclaim for 15 seconds, 10 or 15 seconds, over each one as we lay hands. God, silence the voice of the accuser, and God, allow them to hear the voice of truth over them. So right now, just get with 5 or 6 people. You don't have to hold hands. I know some people don't like holding hands. Just create a little circle of 5 or 6, no more than that, and I'm going to pray over you. Five or six. And if you see somebody by themselves, go get them and bring them in your circle. Look around. Grab somebody. Bring them in your circle. Bring them in. Yeah, Bill, you got to get in the circle. You can't. This is part of the deal. Bill, come on. Get over here in the circle. This is for your freedom. Come on. There you go. There you go. See, the voice of accusation is going to be silenced by you saying no longer. Jesus, right now. God, I just rebuke the voice of accusation against my friends right now, Lord. God, we come against the spirit of accusation that would say you're disqualified. Right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now just go around each person in that circle now. Just right now, just begin to somebody in that group, just look at that person and say, God, bless them and release your destiny. We cancel the assignment of accusation over them right now in the name of Jesus. We cancel their assignment of accusation and we release the destiny of God right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your power and your life. Lord, we thank you for giving us eyes to see how accusation is operated, and we turn from it now in the name of Jesus. We break its power. We break the power of accusation, and we proclaim the blessing and destiny of heaven over each of these in Jesus' name. We prophesy that they shall fulfill that which they were created for. We prophesy this morning that though there looks like there is no way in the natural, there is a supernatural way called Jesus that trumps whatever disqualification might be present. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we cancel the accusation and we say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you and your accusation against God's beloved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Make sure everybody just has a prayer or a proclamation over them. So go around just in each one. Make sure if you haven't done it yet, just proclaim over each one. Lay hands on each one and say, God, in the name of Jesus, destiny be fulfilled. In the name of Jesus, the accusation be canceled. In the name of Jesus, we call forth the eternal destiny that you created this one for. In the name of Jesus, we prophesy with health and healing. Faith where fear has existed. God, fire where it's become dull. Lord, right now we just prophesy and call forth, Lord, zeal for your house and passion for your name. God, we say the fire is falling even now, Lord, in a greater way than it's ever fallen. Lord, right now we thank you for taking us up, taking us in, causing us to be in that deeper place now than we ever have. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the breakthrough. In the name of Jesus, we prophesy supernatural revelation of how you have qualified us. Supernatural revelation of how much greater your work of redemption is than our weakness, our failure, our shortcoming, our stumbling. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. And we say, though there's been compromise, we will not let it disqualify in the name of Jesus. I just want to make sure that everybody in your group has had a hand laid on them and said, in Jesus' name. So if not, just lay your hands on the person to your right and your left right now and say, in Jesus' name, we call their destiny forth. In Jesus' name, we silence the accuser. In Jesus' name, we silence the accuser and we say, no longer will we give voice, no longer will we give ear, no longer will we give heed to the voice of the enemy. But we say, we hear the voice of our shepherd and a stranger's voice we will not follow. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. God calls you blessed and a blessing. It is proclaimed this morning. God calls you blessed and a blessing. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Okay. If everybody's just had a blessing released, I want you to go back to your seats for one more minute. Jesus. Jesus. The love of God be released. That's okay. If you got something for me in the Lord, just go ahead and share it. If you got something in the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you for freedom. See, part of what happens, especially if we, in our family dynamics, There was something back in the 60s they started saying existed that didn't exist in God's kingdom. Okay? Some of you might remember this because I was born in the 60s. They created this term. It was called the generation gap. Yeah. Anybody remember the generation gap? They said, oh, there's just a generation gap. What that means is a whole generation of young people began to entertain accusation against their mothers and fathers that their mother fathers couldn't understand them. Okay? That one simple proclamation in a nation caused probably more single havoc than any other, because if young people begin to believe that their mothers and fathers, both in the natural and in the spiritual, don't care for them, don't understand them, aren't on their side and aren't for them, then they begin to look for significance elsewhere. And now we have, 40 years later, an entire orphaned generation. See, I'm telling you, and it all came from an accusation that had a harmless term connected to it, the generation gap. You guys remember, you guys, somebody remembers it, and they go, oh, man. It spawned the whole hippie generation when they go, people just don't understand. You're square. That's what they said in the day, okay? You're from the establishment. Yeah. That was all. The reason why I say that is because that spirit is still working on your children, parents. That spirit is still at work to try to say that somehow they don't understand. And you need to have those discussions to make sure that you can silence the voice of the accuser with your children. Now, they may be 5 or 6 or 7 right now, and so they don't do it. But I'm telling you, teenage is just around the corner, and it will come forth. Okay? I don't mean to try to prophesy negative. I'm just speaking obvious. It's the time of vulnerability where they're seeking out direction, and it's the time where the enemy just turns that volume of accusation that mom and dad don't understand. You can't tell them. They don't know. I'm only doing it because I love you. Okay? We can pray against it now and sucker punch the devil before he ever gets there. Okay? I'm a sucker puncher, okay? So I tell the truth. Now, we have a lot going on, and I didn't. You know, there's so many things that have happened weird. Like this morning, I didn't read the bulletin about the insert in the river. I didn't know that it was going on, okay? So I didn't. I missed it. So I stand up and start talking about the river of God. Then I go sit down and read my bulletin, and it says, this is all about the river day. And I go, well, that makes sense, okay? I was late to the party, okay? But I'm not late to the party when it comes to, and I'm singing in the spirit some things, okay? Can I say that without sounding too weird? Okay, I'm saying in the spirit, God has a destiny for us. And there is an accuser who wants to short circuit that destiny. Okay? And whatever equipping you get from God, I'm telling you, you're probably going to have to utilize it. Okay? Whatever weapon God is putting in your hand, whatever God is bringing to the forefront, it's not so you can hang it on the wall and say, hey, look at my sword. Okay? It's not, hey, I got a shield. No, it's you're going to have to use the shield. You're going to have to use the sword, which is the word of God. You're going to actually have to recognize that which he makes you aware of, he also requires you to be accountable for. Okay? And I think it's for breakthrough's sake. Okay? This isn't, hey, I can have a better Christian life. No, this is because God intends, he made you for eternity. He created you for supernaturality, and he expects you to live in it. And he's saying it really is possible. It really is possible. Don't listen to the voice that wants to reason you out of eternal truths. And so I want to close with that encouragement, admonishment. And an admonishment, just so you know, it's not just encouragement. It usually has a little correction in it, okay? And that's how the Lord speaks to me. He doesn't just say, hey, I love you. I love you, and stop doing that. That's usually how I hear it. I love you. Now shift over here and quit focusing on that and whatever it is. So I pray and believe, stand with me, I pray and believe today that, and if you have, if you have a comment or question about any of this, you can ask it right now. I really don't mind, okay? Just because I feel like that if there's something on your heart or on your mind, an affirmation, a confirmation, a question, that we should have freedom to ask one another, okay? I feel like part of the establishment that we have to go against is that somehow someone would be chastised for asking a question. That's just not in my heart, okay? But I know this much, that the enemy wants you and wants me to operate in cowardice. Okay, and cowardice is a fear manifesting as false humility or weakness. Okay? And I'm telling you that part of what breaks people free is when they operate in courage. And they go, this or that, you know, whatever the commentary is. And they go, you know what? That whole picture that was in your mind about what would happen if you had a question, if you had a concern, if you voiced it didn't happen. It didn't happen. That's right. And as long as you can stay in something bad will happen if I do this, then you don't find out. No, something good will happen if you do this. That's why the enemy's working so hard against you to step out and be who you are. And so I just encourage you, be who you are. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you today for my friends. I thank you for this awesome group of eternal lovers of God that you have gathered in this place. Lord, and I just say today, let them walk in newness of life. Let them walk in a new awareness of the schemes of the enemy, God, and let them boldly proclaim the goodness of God, walking in the full assurance and confidence of your great love for them, Lord, and that though the enemy may have an accusation against us, that you forever live to make intercession on our behalf. You plead our case, and the verdict has already been handed down. Not guilty. Not guilty. And eternally qualified for the blessings of God. Lord, today we say thank you. We praise you. And we say, God, let your peace and your power, let your provision and your protection be ever upon us as we go hard after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day.